Romans chapter 8. I want to take a text beginning at verse 35, and then I'll just back up and start reading at verse 28 and then read through to the end of the chapter. But I want to focus on verses 35 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God again bless the reading of His Word. I want to just talk to you under the title of the inseparable love of God. And of course, this question is often, as many are asked, and we ask it to ourselves, who? And we know the answer, none. And so we love these rhetorical questions. In other words, the questions that answer themselves. And this is exactly what this one does. By asking the very question, we know the answer. And that becomes precious to us. Now, in looking to this, there are several things that come to mind that have to do with the assurance of our salvation. And my aim here is that we might be reminded of the love of God in Christ, and that we might be moved to a greater love to God and to a greater experience of the love of God in us. And so this is the final level of opposition to the salvation of the Lord's people. The enemy hates your salvation. He hates the fact. He hates Christ. He hates that which has been accomplished through the blood of Christ. He despises all of these things. He is tireless in his endeavors to separate us from the knowledge of these things, from the experience of these things, and from anything that would redound to God's honor and glory. And so as we think in terms of several things that He would separate us from, among the which are such things as our justification. He would have loved to have us doubt the fact that we are justified by the blood of Christ. He would love to have us doubt the fact that we are sanctified again by the operations of He, the Holy Spirit. He would love to take away from us that surety, that knowledge that we have these things. And so the enemies of grace and the gospel never stop. And so the challenges take on a tack, a different tack. And what I mean by that is, comes at us from a different direction. And one of those, well, this, which I believe that it's paramount in being able to truly experience assurance, has to do with what Paul addresses as a concluding thought. Think about the fact that in this chapter, he has dealt with the fact that there's no condemnation. In other words, we're justified. And that also, it is the presence of the Spirit within us. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's that sanctification that we would know. And not only that, but we are given that Spirit of adoption that enables us to act in the way that we should, because that, well, in Galatians, he said he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and that we're able to experience those things. And so all of this then becomes very precious to us as we lay claim to those things. He would even take us back and have us to know that this was not something that you did, for he had set his love upon us in all eternity, and nor is it something that the outcome can be stopped, because it is the intent, as he declares here, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Is it any wonder then that we can quote, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Because he has done all of this and he has made sure that it would be so. So these things being done, Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of power on high, the confirmation that all has been done in accordance with the will of God, and thus salvation is fully assured in this manner. What a wonderful thought that is. Satan knows he can't do anything about that. He knows that he cannot unseat Christ. He knows that he cannot undo the will of God. He knows that he can't stop what the will of God is for the future. So where does he launch his attack? At the only place that he can get to, and that's you and me. He's going to come at us, and he's going to try. He's going to try to bring about that which would be to the uprooting, if you will, of the Lord's people. And that, or at least the upsetting or the disruption of their endeavors to glorify God in all that they do. And so when Paul comes to this, he brings this thought as the concluding thought. Now, we're aware of the fact that beginning in Romans 9, he's going to take on a different topic. And so there is a significant change right here. So what is the last thing that he says here in this most pivotal chapter, Romans chapter 8? And it is that nobody, nothing, no power, no force will be able to separate us from the love of God. And so the method is to try to equate earthly peace, prosperity, and security with the love of God or the lack thereof. And in other words, what the world would try to do, well, things are going kind of bad for you. And are you sure that God loves you? I mean, after all, this is happening and that's happening and so on. One of the earliest passages of Scripture I remembered, or I memorized, and I don't know why I did, but it was just so pointed, was the fact that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And I thought, man, that is a miserable situation. And so as I go along and I think, I get up this morning and the first thing I do is nurse the pain that I feel in my wrist because of arthritis or whatever, I don't know. I'm going to start seeing doctors on Tuesday, Lord willing. And then I've been nursing a bad back for the last 3 or 4 days. And then it's just almost like, okay, you're going to add insult to injury. I bit down on something yesterday, broke a tooth off. And so I've got a broken tooth. My back's out of joint. My wrist hurts. And all of this type of thing. It would be awful easy for me to say, really? You really love me, Lord? You really do? But you know what? It's directed my attention to Him. It's made me realize how frail I am. It's caused me to know things that I might not have otherwise thought about when it comes to all of this. And so, in any event, we recognize that the method of the devil is to try to direct our attention to what's going on in this world. I shudder to think of the hours of joy and the sense of peace that have been lost through this COVID virus. And it's one of, and I thank the Lord that it's been inconvenient for me, but it hasn't disturbed my peace. It hasn't taken my joy, and I refuse to surrender that. And so in any event, we simply look at these things and endeavor that Satan's going to try to call it to our attention. And this is one of the things that he is continuing to do this day in our land. There is an element, or there is an effort, and I hear it subtly. And it comes, it's not, this is not political. It's coming from everywhere in high places that men are trying to engender fear. They're trying to make you afraid. Oh, if this happens, you've got to be afraid. If that happens, you've got to be afraid. One side is causing this fear. The other side is causing that fear. And I'm sorry, perfect love does what? It casts out fear. And rather, we are basking, as it were, in the joy of fearing God and no other. And so, the love of God is to be understood. We are not going to have it equated with earthly factors. And so, not going to look at prosperity and a sense of security as far as this world is concerned. I thank the Lord. You know, every once in a while I say, okay, I've got enough money to buy my next meal. And so, well, that's good. You might not have it when mealtime comes, but that'll be all right. God will still be on the throne. And your salvation will still be secure in Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, if indeed you know Jesus Christ, then you know of a certainty that the love of God abides upon you. And so it becomes a very precious thought that we have. The love of God is not only in Christ, but is also displayed through Christ. And the greatest display of love of all was the cross. And this, we're going to observe that thought here in a little bit. But I want to call your attention then to these last few verses of the book of Romans. And so the fact is, and I think we've already made this point, but at the risk of sounding repetitive, but not apologizing for being redundant, the fact is that forces compare to separate us from the love of God. And the reason I know that is because Paul said this, who shall separate us from the love of God? Now, why would he have said it if there wasn't somebody out there trying to do it? The fact is that he is acknowledging that there is opposition to us and our involvement with the love of Christ, but they're attempting, they're going to try, and so we consider then the debate over love to God and love from God. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, you say, well, which is it? And like a lot of other things, that when I look at something that seems somewhat maybe confusing to my own poor, weakened sense of logic and understanding, that I'll just say, well, that's what it says right there, so yes, it is. But the fact is, we compare it to thoughts of love that are expressed to us in 1 Corinthians 13, and this is something that we need to read often. Go to it. And understand that nothing else matters if love is not there. And if we don't experience and don't know the love of Christ, then the rest of it just simply doesn't make any difference. And so we think of those things. And so, but here it appears, and I believe that we're on solid ground here, and I'll look elsewhere to confirm, but that what appears here is the love of God to us. Now, obviously, we are to love God. That's a commandment. We have that mandate from the Word of God. And if you look, read the Ten Commandments, the first four of them are going to deal with our love of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we understand that. And this is, Christ said, the most important thing, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And so the place of love is there. It's prominent. It's preeminent. And we need to be concerned about it. It needs to be cultivated. But now what I am talking about here and what we can understand, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that thought of being separated is this. Who can ever make Christ stop loving us? Or who, in this case, can destroy our own sense of being loved? And I think that is most critical, and especially at this time. And, you know, this is one of those things that we could go all the way back to a little child being injured, and they can be bawling their eyes out, and a little pat and a little hug from mommy will almost immediately silence it. It takes it down. And so this thought that we, in the midst of trials, or even as they might loom and seem to want to come upon us, that we often get a hug from our Lord. We often are reminded of the fact, my love is, His love is never going to cease. And He says to us, my love, and even as you, as I have loved you, love one another. And that is, of course, we often emphasize the second part as far as duty is concerned, but let us understand clearly that there is that in which He is declaring His own love toward us. And so what are the things that would take us from our sense of being loved? And I think of the parting words of Jude, if you will, because he said this, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that action, that matter of trying to discipline myself, to keep myself, to deal with things in the way that would be proper, it comes through this sense of being loved. I am assured by that. And when I am made aware of that, it's awful easy when you're out there in a lonely situation, you're in a difficult situation, and Paul's going to describe a lot of them here. But when you're in that circumstance, and all of a sudden the thought might come to you, well, nobody loves me. Why am I out here alone? Why am I on my own at this point? Why am I having to endure this struggle? I don't see daylight. I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. And what are we assured of? We're assured of that there's somebody reigning on high, having conquered every foe, having defeated every enemy, having established in us new life, as it were, in Himself, and that it is He that is there anchoring who we are. And it is He within us that manifests our confidence. And so there's some things that would. And so he begins here very quickly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, pressure, or affliction from without, these difficulties that we run into, start out to go somewhere and all of a sudden find the highway is blocked. That's minor. There are other things that we may set out with good intentions. There are things that we feel absolutely necessary, and we see those hindrances crop up. Simeon, we don't know why that obstacle came up to that surgery, that procedure for AJ. But there it is. It's a tribulation. And there are those things that are there. Tribulation may cause us to focus on that circumstance, on that situation. And thus, the enemy would divert our attention away from confidence in God. Distress. And this, the definition that's given here is a narrowness of place. In other words, we've often made the statement, I'm in a tight spot. I just don't know which way to turn. And I love that thought that is expressed in one of my favorite hymns. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And that is because the Lord's assurance that wherever it is, He's been there before us. He's already made the way. He has trodden the way, and the glory lingers there. And so it is, even with David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so that thought of distress, I don't know about you, but if I were walking along a narrow precipice of some kind, and I look down on this side and see a horrible seething cauldron of whatever that might just engulf me, and I look on the other side and I see horrible beasts, and I know if I make one misstep that I'm gone, humanly speaking, that might put me in distress, but it can't separate me from the fact that I can know that I am loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is constantly there. And so much persecutions. It may come from places that we do not expect. It may come from places that are predictable. And I can ask you to do this. Try to put yourself in the place of some of these third world nations where they're overrun by heathen religions and where you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cost of your own life, or that you may see your family tortured. You may witness all sorts of things. Those persecutions come. And what does Jesus teach? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And so such was the lot of the early Christians. We read their history. We read down through the dark ages of people being baked alive in caves, of being burnt at the stake, of being subjected to horrible tortures. You know what? It can't separate you from the love of Christ. Can't separate you from the fact that He has displayed it. Peril. Ever-present danger of any kind. I've often heard people say, under certain circumstances, watch your step there. That's icy. That's slick. So be careful. Watch your step. Well, I'm going to say this to you. I don't care where you are, at what time of the day, or how brightly the sun's shining. Watch your step. There's peril at every place. But do I need to worry? Do I need to be concerned? Will peril ever be able to take me from the presence of my Lord? Will it ever wrench Him from outside of me? Will it ever be able to take away that new creature created in righteousness and made responsive unto Him? No. The sword, lives exposed to death in consequence of a stand for Christ. They're the enemies of the gospel. And the enemies think of believers as slaughter sheep. And they have no thought whatsoever. When I read the testimony of some woman who has witnessed her husband being executed, or has witnessed him being decapitated and just had to stand there and watch that and to see that. They believe, as far as they're concerned, a one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely worthless. Their life has no meaning. And that's the enemy that we're up against. But it's no match for the love of Christ. It's no match for the fact that that love is within us. And so Paul makes a precious declaration here. He said in verse 36, which I was referring to, as it is written, for my sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But then he adds, nay, in all things, and in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And to be more than conquerors in that God has defeated the enemy, but not only that, it is that believers are actually enabled to glory in affliction and thereby experience faith, to know joy, and these are all increased, and we are the more enabled to thus glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came to us at great price. I just read this morning, ye are bought with a price, be not the servants of men. And we have that precious, delightful prospect. And then it is through the strength in Christ alone. I believe that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4:13, when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. May the Lord enable us to thus be more than conquerors. Not only do we know the battle is won, but we're able to celebrate. And we do so in the presence of the enemies. I think again of David. Thou preparest a table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. And my cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ will be known. And then he goes on. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Death goes without saying. Life, the things in this life, and that would conspire to distract. Angels, evil spirits. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Principalities. If we could just see behind the scenes and get a look at the forces that conspire to our undoing and would destroy all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ if it were possible. And so we consider past practices of civil magistrates, of kings. Think of men like Nero and the slaughter of Christians that have taken place. There is an evil force that hates. Powers could be the combination of the last two things. Or it could be false teachers able to work miracles. But the fact is that it is present evils in all things. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. And so, that thought, surrounded by whatever, either by wealth, that's not going to separate us from the love of God. Or depths, the lowest depression, not going to separate us from the love of God. So, we compare the love of God in verse 39 to the love of Christ in this verse, and it's the same. After all, it is in Christ Jesus, and that cannot change. This is where the love of our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whole of Romans 8 is a precious testimony to the assurance God would give us of his prevailing love. no condemnation, and no separation. And here we have that part. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that is that awareness that we are loved of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That to His glory and to our eternal delight. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.